Weeks we've been, 3 or 4 weeks rather, we've been talking about Jesus as we do every year at the beginning of the year. And we've just perpetually been doing that this year in a series about Jesus' earthly ministry and what he taught and why he came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is where most Christians find themselves exclusively in the Bible, is in what's, what can be called the red letter passages in the scripture if you have a red letter Bible. Of course, we know all of the Bible is written by God and is profitable for us. And so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is where usually you get material for sermons and what Jesus is doing and how to be like Jesus and follow Jesus. And the problem with that, of course, is that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, that though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now know we him no more after the flesh. And so there is a way to talk about Jesus in after the flesh, which would be when he came to Israel in the flesh, born of a virgin in a manger as a baby, and he went to the cross, and this is Jesus after the flesh. And when Paul says over here, after Christ comes back and talks to him again about what he wants him to communicate to Gentiles and to the world, Paul talks about knowing Jesus now. He says, therefore, based on this understanding that we know no man after the flesh, not even Jesus after the flesh anymore, therefore, any man, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And so what's going on now is a new creature where Christ is the head. And we'll be talking about this in a few weeks. But knowing Jesus now is different, apparently, than knowing Jesus after the flesh in the gospel books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, so we've been studying that and why Jesus came. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says, Jesus Christ was, in the past, during this time, he was a minister of the circumcision. So the first lesson was Jesus came to Israel. And he says that multiple times in his ministry, Matthew 15, 8, Matthew 10. He sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He did not minister to Gentiles. A few Gentiles came and found him out, but he wasn't sent there. Okay, he went to Israel. And then we learned the second week he did that in order to fulfill the prophecies. And so everything Jesus did said in his earthly ministry here when he was incarnate and then he ministered to Israel was in order to fulfill what the prophets had said about him since the world began. So you got the prophets back here. There's the crowd of prophets. And they're speaking about the coming Messiah, about Jesus, the Son of God. And so he came to fulfill all that. And so everywhere, especially in Matthew, read the first 4 or 5 chapters of Matthew, everything that's going on, it's followed by as it is written or to fulfill the prophets or as that prophet said. Everything he taught, said, and did fulfills those prophets. We dealt with last week the question of, well, what about the time where Jesus says it's for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom? Isn't that the same mystery that was given to Paul? And, well, no, it's not. Jesus did reveal things that were new in Matthew, Luke, and John as the prophets said he would. And so he revealed further details about what was prophesied since the world began, namely the kingdom, the law, the fulfillment of that, his coming, which part of that was he was going to come back later. He was going to come twice, not just one time here, and deliver Israel from Romans. And so Jesus came to Israel to fulfill the prophecies. He revealed more details about those prophecies, about the kingdom, and we dealt with that last week, those mysteries of the kingdom. And this week I want to talk about Jesus revealing the Father, revealing God manifest in the flesh. It's very important that we understand what was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and not read back into this what Jesus revealed later, which he says was not known before. Paul says there's things that Christ gave him to say and write about in the scripture for you to read and understand that were not known before. And by that includes Jesus' ministry after the flesh. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that he's a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so that's important because God promised to David there would be a coming Messiah and a king that would sit on the throne from his house. And Jesus fulfills this, being the son of David, being born in David's line, fulfilling the promises of a coming Messiah. And yet Paul here says that's knowing Jesus according to the flesh. In 2 Corinthians, he says we don't know him anymore that way. Amen. Well, isn't he still the seed of David? Yes. Isn't he still one that was born of a Jewish girl? Yes. Is he still one today that fulfilled the prophecies? Yes. But we know something about him now and see him now differently than what he was making manifest here. And that's the subject today. Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his earthly ministry to Israel, fulfilling the prophecies, was manifesting God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was specifically revealing the Father, and the Father being in the Son. Look at Luke chapter 10. When you actually read what Jesus said and did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John without skipping anything, you find that his ministry seems very Jewish. And you see more and more people writing about that the last 10 or 15 years, that, well, Jesus was just a Jewish teacher. He was a Hebrew teacher. He was an Israelite, more than what Christians want to portray him as some revolutionary, I'm tearing down Judaism and building up a Christianity. Rather, it was more Paul doing something like that, which we'll see in a few lessons. But when you read Matthew, Luke, and John, he's fulfilling prophecies. And the most revolutionary thing that Jesus would reveal in his earthly ministry was the fact that I'm from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm fulfilling the promises when God promised you, people Israel, that I would dwell with you. Well, here I am. Like, that was the most shocking thing in his earthly ministry to Israel, was that he made himself equal with God. Luke chapter 10, verse 22, look what he says. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And we'll see through the lesson today that Jesus clearly states in Matthew, Luke, and John that he came for a purpose of revealing the Father, revealing who he is, and in so doing, revealing that he's the Son of the Father. Before Jesus was incarnate, before Matthew, Luke, and John, there was no language of the Father and the Son in relationship. Now, knowing it now, you look back on the Old Testament, and we start to find little places between the verses and little lines that, whoa, you can see the Trinity back there, and you can see the Father, Son, and Spirit back there. But all you knew reading the Old Testament was that there's one God, one Lord, one God, one Almighty, one Creator, one Maker, and just one. There's just one. In fact, that was a commandment in Israel's law. There's only one God, and it's still true today. But in the Godhead, there's the Father, there's the Son, there'd be the Spirit. When Jesus came, he starts talking about his Father, my Father, and I'm the Son. I come from the Father. I come from heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm not a son of Mary's husband, Joseph. I'm not a son of just any old person. I'm a son of man that will be in heaven with divine glory. So you see Jesus here saying he's going to reveal the Father. Now in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, we'll come back to this in a little bit here. I first want to articulate that the Bible is very clear, and of course the Bible is written after Jesus' earthly ministry. The Bible is written over here. So there was none of these scriptures at the time these things were happening. These were historical records of what had already happened. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes about Jesus that he was God manifest in the flesh. The verse specifically is talking about the church, the body of Christ, in the context, and bishops and elders and things like that. And he ends the chapter in 1 Timothy 3 by saying, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. Now, historically, there has been an opposition to this verse, specifically the word God. And in different Bibles, you might see that word God changed to he. He was manifest in the flesh, which says nothing about the deity of Jesus Christ. It says nothing about him revealing the Father, just that he was in the flesh. But if it says God was manifest in the flesh there, it's very significant. And I'm using this as a springboard for the lesson, this God manifest in the flesh language. But I want to show you that this was not new with Paul. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John spoke about him being manifesting the Father and him manifesting himself. And we'll talk about what that means here in a second. It says God was manifest in the flesh. Notice also, just if I can guard against some errors floating around different grace circles, is that this is not the body of Christ. Because it's not talking about what about God is manifest in the flesh. It says God was manifest in the flesh. Just like he says he was the minister of the circumcision, he was manifest in the flesh. Okay? It also is not saying what about God was manifest in the flesh, but that God was manifest in the flesh. There's a difference. If you say something like the life of God or the Spirit of God is in our flesh, is manifest, or today the grace of God is manifest in the fact that we can preach it and believe it, that's something that God gives, something about him. But this verse doesn't say that. It says God himself was manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, Paul says, Jesus Christ, in him is all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Saying the same idea. And it's that idea, again, not new with Paul, that Jesus came to reveal. In the flesh, he put on human flesh. That's what the word incarnate means. Incarnation means to put on flesh. And he did that in order to reveal God in the flesh. All right? And so God was manifest in the flesh. He was in the past tense, referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The body of Christ, by the way, you are not God manifest in the flesh. If he was teaching that, he would have said God is manifest, and that's not what he says. But secondly, you're not God in any way. You're members of his body. You and God are different. And most people will agree with that. But to teach the passage here, as if it's talking about the church today, really does a grievous error against what Jesus came to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul's hearkening back to how he was manifest in the flesh, but guess how he was justified and known? Guess how you know him now? You don't see him in the flesh, do you? He's justified in the spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul even says that. The first Adam was a living soul, but the second, Jesus, was a quickening spirit. Right? Well, that was his resurrection, quickening. That's after he rose from the dead. We know Jesus after his resurrection in glory. We know him up here in heaven. We know him above all things. You know, when he came to earth, he was made lower than the angels. He was, though lower and walked among men as man, he was manifest. That word manifest means to make clearly visible to the eye. That's what the word manifest means. So today, it's also true that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the fullness of it. But we don't see the body today. You say, well, yes, you do. We're in the body. Spiritually, what I see is your flesh. Spiritually, we're in the body. But that body of Christ is invisible. The head, we can't see the head. It's something we believe. Right? We believe that we're united around Jesus Christ. And it's true. But it's not something I can look at someone and say, you know what? You're in the body of Christ, aren't you? You just got a glow about you. Like, you can't see that today. Okay? So it's not something we can see. It's not something that's manifest. But God was manifest in the flesh, where you could see God in the flesh. And that's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he was here. No longer can anyone see Jesus unless you die and go see him for yourself. So there's a difference between God being manifest in the past back here in the flesh and Jesus now, who is in the body still, but he's in heavenly places and we can't see him. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, as I said before, that we know him no more after the flesh. And if God is after the flesh, or Jesus is after the flesh, God manifests in the flesh, then how can we say we know him no more that way? Well, because we know him by faith and know him above all. So it's not we're removing him from a body. He still has a body. He's still God in the flesh. He's just not manifest to us. He's not clearly visible to our eye. We hear, we believe. So it's by faith that we know Jesus Christ. Faith in the scripture. And we know him also, not as one humbled in the flesh, but him above all in resurrected glory. And so that we know him a different way. Now, going back to the topic today, John declares Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. So of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John specifically spends his purpose of writing his gospel to declare God manifest in the flesh being Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John 1, verse 1. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are sometimes called the synoptic gospels, and what that means is that they have a lot of things in common. They are a summary of Jesus' life on earth, and they have a lot of things in similarity. And so if you're trying to harmonize them, which is not always an exercise in fruitfulness, you'll find there's passages that replicate themselves. The book of John always seems to stand out because it's odd. In that he is not giving an actual chronological history of anything. He's simply making a proof. And the proof is, as he states in John 20, that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's God made flesh. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that is the Word. And without him was not anything that thing made that was made. So this Word was with God, was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and he created all things. He made all things. Well, this word goes on in John 1 to be Jesus. Because in John 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. You see? So the Word was God. Word equals God. God was made flesh. That's the same thing Paul says, isn't it? God was manifest in the flesh. They could see him. Right? That's not something you and I can claim. I became a Christian because I saw Jesus. Nope. Nope. Well, I saw Jesus into someone else. No, you didn't. Like, they may have said they were a Christian or tried to even practice what Jesus taught them or living by the life of Jesus or express the fruit of the Spirit, but you didn't see Jesus with your eyes. You're speaking spiritually. But this is literal. It's in the flesh. The God was made flesh and dwelt among us, John writes, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Now, this language, as we'll flesh out today, is all new language here for Jesus after the flesh. The Father, excuse me, who's the Father again? Well, it's Jesus' Father. He's the Son, there's a Father. We know this as old hat Christianity. Yes, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, this is all brand new when Jesus comes, you understand. There's no Trinitarian formulation that way before he came. So what did he come? Well, he came to fulfill the prophecies. He came to confirm the promises. He came to reveal new details about the kingdom and the law, and also to reveal the Father and the Son and to send the Spirit. Amen. That's why he came. Okay. So John 1, verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake." John being 6 months older than Jesus in the flesh, right? John says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." There is nothing correct about that statement if you're only talking about Jesus in his flesh. But Jesus is also God. God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus was around, the Son of God. He created all things, as John just taught. And so John here is recording how that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, in John chapter 2, verse 11, we see the first miracle. One of the first things John writes as evidence of this is not only John the Baptist who declares it, but in John 2, the first miracle he does. In John 2, verse 11, the first miracle was going to a wedding ceremony, and they saw that they ran out of wine. They ran out of what brought them joy and cause for celebration. And so Jesus comes, and he says, the first miracle I'm going to do here is to bring back joy and the cause of celebration to these members of Israel who apparently haven't been missing it. This is how you interpret the first miracle and the reason for it. But John 2, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. By the way, he says the beginning of miracles. What was the first miracle Jesus did? Turning water into wine. Right? It's what it's the beginning of miracles. Did he do miracles before then? Not if the Bible is true. Right? You mean he didn't turn mud into doves? He didn't resurrect his boyhood friend that he killed because he got angry at him? He didn't turn a donkey into a person? Well, where do you get those stories from? Extra biblical sources, lost books of the Bible? Not true. Why? Because they contradict the Bible. This says the beginning of miracles. I wonder what it was like to live with Jesus. He was probably making food every night for dinner. Jesus, you got dinner tonight. Bread, fish, you know. It's like, no, he didn't do it. The beginning of miracles, right here in John 2:11. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. Manifested, that word means clearly visible to the eye. What was clearly visible here? That guy just turned water into wine. I saw with my eyes, that was water, and then it's wine. Manifested his glory, the power that he, look what he can do there. That's amazing. And his disciples believed on him as a result of the miracle that he did. So 1 John 1:1, if you go way over to 1 John, you can keep a bookmark there in John. We'll come back to this. This is the first John, the same John that writes the Gospel of John. 1 John 1, verse 1. Notice how he starts this epistle. That which was from the beginning. That's like the beginning of all time, right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. There is no sense in which you can agree with John on that. You didn't handle Jesus with your hands. You didn't see him with your eyes. John can say that because he was there. When God was manifest in the flesh, when Jesus was clearly visible to the eye, he saw him, he heard him with his ears speaking. And that's only significant because he was God. Otherwise, he's just saying, I heard a man speak. I shook a man's hand. Well, no, it's God manifest in the flesh. That's why he's writing this. He says, the word of life. So he uses the same name that he uses in John 1. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us, made clearly visible to our eyes. We saw it.
that which we have seen. That's the third time he's talking about his eyesight now. That we have seen and heard declare we unto you. You see, the 12 apostles, John, after Christ's resurrection, what they declared was the same thing that they were declaring here, which is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus says, here I am, God in the flesh. And they said, we can see you, we can handle you. And that's what they wrote about. What's Paul talk about Jesus? He was an unbeliever. Paul did not believe Jesus back here. We don't know if Paul saw Jesus or not. If he did, he rejected him because he got saved over here. Only when Jesus blinded him. Did Paul see Jesus here? That's a hard question. Did he see him and get blind? Or, did he, you know, chicken egg problem, right? He was blinded at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to talk about, for everyone else he's preaching Christ to, that he's in heaven. You walk by faith. You got to believe. And he preaches the faith of Christ. So God was manifest in the flesh, and Jesus came in his earthly ministry to declare the Father, to manifest God, to reveal the Father, the Son, in that relationship. Look at John 1:18. We'll go back to John 1:18. John just got done saying, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word made all things, and the Word was made flesh. And this is the account of that, the proof of that. John 1:17, John the Baptist said, he was before me. So he testified of him being God manifest in the flesh. In John 1:18, John goes on to say, no man hath seen God at any time. And by the way, no man will. Hebrews talks about no one seeing his shape. No one can see God. Well, then how can God be manifest? He needs flesh. Right? That's why God was manifest in the flesh. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Remember, this is John chapter 1. So John's setting up what he's about to write here. There's God in the beginning. The Word was with God, and he was God. The Word made all things. The Word was made flesh. This Word was Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist testified of. And this Jesus, the Son, he's the only one that has seen God and can declare him. Right? Because he's, what's he say? He's in the bosom of the Father. They're together. They're united. They're one, which Jesus will go on to say. John 1:18 says he'll declare the Father. The word Father, meaning the capitalized Father like Father God, is mentioned over 100 times in the Gospel of John. That doesn't include 1 John, mentioned another 12 times there. Over 100 times in this Gospel. And you say, well, okay, that's a lot of words. Well, in comparison, in the book of Matthew, which is the second most it's mentioned, is 50 times. In all 13 of Paul's epistles, that's 44 times. Mark, I think it's like a dozen or more, something like that. John has an agenda here. He's talking about the Father and Jesus declaring the Father and him being the Son. Okay. In the Old Testament, how many times does the word Father, like Father God, show up? Once. In Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us is born the city of David, right? The Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And that's actually talking about Jesus. In Isaiah 9. That's the only time the word Father capitalized the Old Testament shows up. And the Old Testament, they didn't talk about God as Father. Only in the sense of he was our maker and creator, and thus he was the origin of everything, you know, in that way. He's the life and light and the beginning of things. But they talked about being the Almighty. In fact, it calls him the maker, the creator, the Almighty, Lord, Jehovah, Adonai, and all these titles back in the Old Testament, none of them have the intimacy or the relationship of Father, especially about one man. Like, he's my Father, right? And I and the Father have a relationship that none of you have. That's what Jesus came and said. So if any sense there'd be Father, it'd be, well, it's to all of us, right? We're all God's children. You know, people talk like this. Well, God made Adam and Eve, and so in that way, we're all from Adam and Eve, but it's in Genesis 5 pretty early. Adam and Eve sin, and after that, we're all made in Adam's image. And so we're not children of God anymore. We're fallen children of God. But only in that kind of general sense people talk about Father. But in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, when Jesus came, he came to declare the relationship between the Father and the Son. This new and different thing. It's very interesting. And so this is an important part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew 1:23, from his very birth, the incarnation of Jesus. Remember what the angel told Joseph to call him? Jesus, because that means Savior. And he says he'll be Emmanuel. Call him Emmanuel, because that means, Matthew 1:23, by interpretation, God with us. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Bible doesn't never say Jesus is God, except for that it calls him Emmanuel. By the way, I was speaking as a skeptic there. Of course it talks about Jesus being God, but they say it doesn't. But it says by his birth that he's called Emmanuel, and that means God with us. Right. Fulfilling the promises that God gave Israel that will dwell among you. That's what John said. He dwelt among us. God promised he would dwell among his people. And Jesus came, born among his people, called Emmanuel, fulfilling those things. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, as he was a child, 12 years old, he was in the temple and his parents lost track of him. You do that with 12-year-olds. And he came back to him and found him in the temple. And Jesus says, "Know ye not, I should be about my father's business." Jesus knew at 12 who his father was. And it wasn't Joseph. It was God. And he had a business to do, a purpose to perform. Right, and that's what he was doing. And at that age, it talks about him asking questions of the elders and the priests there in the temple. And they were confounded by it. They were like, wow. Okay. He must have did a lot of reading before he was 12 years old. Or he was God manifest in the flesh. Okay, and that's what he testifies to. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, remember he taught his disciples to pray? How did he teach them to pray? And you don't find a prayer like this in the Old Testament. Our Father. Well, the R there includes Israel, because he's the father of Israel, right? But in the Old Testament, you don't find that kind of language. It's the Almighty and God and Creator of Israel and the God of Israel and things like this. Now it's, here's how you pray, my disciples. Our Father. Wow. So just declaring God to be Father, of course, that's the Father of Israel, Matthew 6, was something novel that Jesus came to declare. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He's talking about the kingdom there, thy will be done on earth. He talks about conditional forgiveness and covenant forgiveness and the kingdom come. That's all in that prayer as well. But he's telling them to call God Father. In Mark 14, 36, do you remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Abba, which means Father. You can speak different languages because the King James Bible tells you how to do it. Abba is Aramaic for Father. That's what it says, Abba, Father. He says, not my will, but thine be done. Remember that famous line there in the prayer? He's calling him Father because he's doing the will of the Father. He's going to do it, and he pleads to him. The only other place that word Abba, Father shows up in the Bible is in Romans, where Paul says you and I can call him Abba, Father because we're sons of God through Jesus Christ. We're in him, right? That's according to the mystery. Everything Jesus did was of the Father. Look at John chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, let's look at John 5. John 5 first. John 5. Over 100 times, the gospel writer of John mentions that the term of the Father. He's proving Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And so when you read the book of John here, and someone comes away from John trying to tell you that this means Jesus... This is proving Jesus' humanity and not his deity. You really should have an objection and a question about that. Because John is actually trying to declare God manifest in the flesh. Everyone knew he was a man. Right? We find evidence of humanity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But everyone knew that on the ground when he was manifest. What they saw was a man. Right? What they were also seeing was God manifest in the flesh. That was the thing that had to be communicated. Communicated by his actions, communicated by what he said, communicated by, hey, remember that prophecy you didn't read in the synagogue? He fulfills it, which makes him God manifest in the flesh. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus starts getting himself in hot water. If he would have just done some good deeds and helped poor people and did some miracles every now and then, you know, like a faith healer, there wouldn't have been any problem. He starts talking like this. He starts revealing the Father, starts what people think changing the Godhead. He's not. He's just revealing it. To this day, Jews and Muslims, both of them, will deny the fact that Jesus was doing this. And we're going through the lesson. This is what Matthew, Mark, and John teaches, actually. They'll say, well, Jesus is just another prophet. He was just another man like Muhammad and David and Samuel, and he's just a prophet. But if he was God manifest in the flesh, then Judaism has got it wrong and Muslims got it wrong. Right? John chapter 5, by the way, Muslims particularly take the Gospel of John as scripture for their religion. So you can have a conversation with your friends about that. They're Muslim. John 5:17. A lot of them don't know that. They hold the Quran in such regard that, you know, well, they hold the Bible, what's called the Injil, as also a holy book. So John 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, this is talking about doing things on the Sabbath day, which the law said you shouldn't work on the Sabbath day. And he says, my Father works on the Sabbath day, so do I. Whoa, 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 whoa. Like, yeah, God does, like, God's holding the universe together, but, you know, we're just people. We're just men, you know. And we got laws we got to obey. And Jesus says, yeah, but my Father works, and so do I. making him one with the Father. In fact, verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that's bad enough for them, but said also that God was his Father. So you see what Jesus is doing? Declaring what no man can see. No man hath seen God, but the begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's seen him. And Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Because he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God, they sought more to kill him. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Now that's a bold statement. This is continuing the thought. He's not backpedaling here. He's not saying, oh, you guys are upset. I'm sorry. I'm really just a person under obedience. No, that's not what he's explaining here. He was a man, and he did humble himself, and he did learn obedience, Hebrews chapter 5. But what he's saying is that when he says, I can do nothing of himself, of myself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever that he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. This is something no man would ever say. Okay? It's one thing for God to communicate an instruction, and you say, I'm going to obey the instruction. Right? He did it. I love God. I want to obey. I love your law, David said. I will obey. That's one thing. And of course, we all know none of us can obey perfectly. But for someone to say, I can't do anything else. What the Father has said, I can do nothing else. Whoa, aren't you just a man like the rest of us? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I and the Father are one in nature, right? I'm begotten of him. He's my Father. He works, I work. He speaks, I speak. I can't do anything else. Like, I can't do what you do, which is sin against him. I cannot. People debate theologically, could Jesus sin? The answer is no. The answer is no, because he's God manifest in the flesh. If Jesus could, so could God. But they struggle to say, well, he was a man too. Well, yes, he was also man. He put on man. He didn't stop being God. But humanity is not defined by sin. Man brought sin into the world, so it's typical of man now. But man wasn't created in sin. It's not like to be a man, you have to sin. And just like Adam created without sin, Jesus also manifested in the flesh without sin. Only being God, he could not. And thank God for that, because that's the only way he could be your Savior, is that he died without sin for your sins, you see. And so in John 5, verse 19, he said, I can do nothing of myself but what you see the Father do. My will and his will are one. Not just because I've chosen it, like I want to do God's will, not my will but thine, but apparently in this verse, because they're the same. Because God the Father, Son, and the Spirit are the same being, and they have the same will. Right? And so whatsoever he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise, for the Father loves the Son. So this is the Father-Son relationship, right? The Father loves the Son in this way, as fathers do, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So he's talking about the miracles that he's going to do, that God gives him the power to do. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Again, another bold statement. The Jews would believe, at least some of them who believe the scriptures, would know that God could raise from the dead. God promised resurrection. For Jesus to come and say, as the Father, as God raises from the dead, so do I. Well, who are you again? I'm the Son. He's my Father. You see, he explains the Father-Son relationship in the context of I can do everything God can do. Well, who are you to say that? I'm his Son. He's my Father. You see, that's an explanation of that. If a random dude were to say that, you'd say, well, who are you exactly? Another God? Right? But to say he's my Father and I'm his Son, I've gotten of him, that makes sense that you're of the same nature of him. Now, it's hard to grasp religiously, but it makes that connection. If you're of the same nature and begotten of him, it makes sense that a son can do what the Father does. Right? And that's what he says. The power and authority and the ability and even the nature, he says, we have in common because there's the Father and the Son. For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, which one bold statement after another. I mean, he's not helping his cause here if he's trying not to be killed. Now, you and I know better than that, right? He will go to the cross. That's his purpose. But what he's doing in angering these Jews is declaring that I am God manifest in the flesh. I am the closest you will ever get to God. And you're really close to me right now. Like, you can touch me and see me. So this is really close. I am God. That's what he's saying over and over again. He says, the Father is the judge. Now, this is not new information. God, if the Father is God, and they heard that, you're saying the Father God, okay. If he's the judge of all men, which he was in the Old Testament, He's the maker. He's the judge. Makes sense. You make things, you create it, you can also be the judge of it. He says, well, he committed all judgment to me. By what covenant exactly? You know, because I'm his son. He's not here appealing to the fact, well, according to the law of Moses, I can claim this position. He's now saying, because I'm his son, I'm claiming these things. This is over and above the law of Moses, folks. This is over and above the promises of the fathers. This goes back to eternity past, where in the beginning there was God. And you're saying you were there too? What's John say? Yeah, he was in the beginning with God. He was God. And he made all things. That's the clear testimony of the scripture. And if the scripture be true, and it is, that's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which is why he wasn't just some good example to follow. God didn't send the Son. Jesus didn't come in order just to be a good example for you and I. It's impossible for you and I to follow Jesus in exactly what he did because he fulfilled all the prophecies, right? He revealed things that were further details about the prophecies that you and I can't do. And then also he said, I'm God manifest in the flesh, which you are not. So in what way are we supposed to follow Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's always in the way, the nice way he spoke to strangers or something, you know. Find me that too, because he yelled at some people, you know. But these are things that we're covering today that you cannot do. You cannot be God manifest in the flesh. If you are, then John 5 can be said about you too. And it cannot, because that's blasphemy. They knew it. The living Jews knew it. John 5 and verse 23. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. It's not like honor me like you would an elder, or honor me as you would Moses, or honor me as you would any other prophets. Honor me as you do the Father. Jesus, there's one God. There's one Lord our God. There's one God. That's the first commandment. He says, honor me as you honor the Father. It's almost like he's pushing the envelope. It's almost like every statement's a little further, a little further. You're going to kill me? Do it. He's almost begging for it. Right? This is hard stuff. Honor you like you, we honor the Father? He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. I'll make it even harder. If you don't honor me, you're not honoring God. It's bad enough, he says, you got to honor me like God, which could be interpreted as a little devilish in the wrong dispensation. Then he says, I tell you what, if you don't honor me, you're not honoring God at all. This is kind of like saying, if you don't trust Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you are not honoring God today, which makes perfect sense. But so many people want to say, well, I'm loving God and serving God, and they're denying Christ's finished work on the cross. Like, how can you say you're doing that? And here comes Jesus to the Jews, to Israel in the first century, and he says, you guys are keeping a law, you say? Well, guess what? If you don't honor me, you're not honoring the person you think you're honoring by your religious works. He's totally destroying their religious thinking by saying, it's all about me. I'm going to follow Jesus. Maybe that's why Christians are so self-centered. I don't know. It's not about us. It is about him. And that's what he came to declare. It's about my Father. There's a Father and there's a Son, and we are one. Right? John 5, verse 23. He said, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You want everlasting life? It's not Moses and the covenants and the prophets. It's me you hear and believe, and then you get it. Again, that's not something any man would have uttered in the Old Testament. That would have been blasphemy. That is blasphemy, unless you are God himself. Right? Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And he goes on to talk about he will bring the dead and the quick to, alive in resurrection, and he'll judge them according to their works. In John 5, down in verse 30. Drop down there. I can of mine own self do nothing. That is not true about you. You can of your own self do stuff. There's things you should do and shouldn't do. Either way, it's of your own self that's doing it. Right? You're choosing it. It almost sounds like Jesus has no free will here. Right? If you read these verses, you're going, it doesn't seem like he has a free will. Well, he's a man, and he has all the capabilities of a man, without sin, of course. But he's also saying, I can of mine own self do nothing. He cannot separate himself from God. Can't do it. Right? He can't operate away from God because he is God manifest in the flesh. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Pretty arrogant, this guy. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. if I bear witness of myself, my witness is on... Now, he just says, I seek not my own will, which speaks to the fact that as a man, he has this will. But he said a little bit earlier that I can't do anything. I can't do anything except from the Father. Verse 36. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, and the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has... He's talking about the Father a lot. This is all new teaching in the sense that he's not just talking about God, 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 God. He's talking about the Father. The Father's my Father, and I'm his Son, and there's a relationship between him and I, and we got this union of authority and power together, and he's totally separating himself from any other man by saying this. The same works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. That's John 1:18, right? No man hath seen God. What's he claiming? I have seen. I've heard. I've seen. I'm doing. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me, which testify of me. So he's saying all the Bible, which again, this is what the Jews held as their authority. This is what you and I hold as our authority. He's saying all the Bible, it's about me. Now, see, this is very fundamental to Christianity, of course. I mean, Christ, we know Christ is God, Jesus is God. We've read it from the scripture. It's very clearly taught. What I'm trying to communicate is these books, that's what's in them. That's what's there. That's why they're important. Without these books, we don't have passages like this. All we have is a couple statements from Paul saying, he's God. We're going to trust you, Paul, on that? Well, no. I mean, there's a whole Gospel of John there. In Matthew, Luke, you see what he did and what he said and how he did it. And you're going, yep, okay, he fulfilled prophecies. You know, he declares these things. What Paul communicates is based on the fact that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Okay? Deny that, then you're going to miss this. Right? You can't know the mystery of Christ unless you know who Christ was, God manifest in the flesh. Everything he did was of the Father. John chapter 5, verse... We read 36 and 37, 38, and 39. Let's go to John 5, 43. He says, I am come in my Father's name. Why did Jesus come? Affirm the promises to the fathers, fulfill the prophecies, to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. And apparently, he came in his Father's name. I came in my Father's name, and you received me not. I come in my Father's authority. I come to declare the Father, declare his authority, his will, his power, because it's in me. So that you could see God in me, is what he says. In John chapter 6, verse 38, John 6, 38, I am come down from heaven. Remember when John 3, when he says God sent his only begotten Son, and the whole statement? People read a lot into that verse that simply is not there. God sent his only begotten Son is the same thing John 5 and John 6 says, which is, I come from the Father. Well, yeah, everyone comes from their Father. No, my Father's in heaven. God is my Father, and I am his Son, so I'm the Son of God. He's declaring divinity. John 6, 38, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will. Most people go up to heaven. Like, if they go at all, they're going up because they start here. Yeah? Like, people start here on earth. Then eventually they might go to heaven. Jesus apparently started in heaven. You see how different that is? He's not talking about his birth in a manger, is he? I mean, that was part of his journey, right? He came down to the manger from heaven. So I came from heaven. You see how different that is, a language speaking. There's an actual man walking around that claims he came from heaven, that God is his Father, that he's the maker of all things, the judge of all things. He could do nothing outside the will of the Father because him and the Father are one. You see how that can either be offensive or world-changing. It's like that's the only two options here. He's a blasphemer and should be killed, or you should worship him. Because he's God, right? Or, as George Bush says, he could be a moral teacher and a great prophet. Nope, that doesn't really, you can't make that position, because you have to rip out pages of the Bible to make that true. Because if he was a moral teacher, why is he lying about being God? That's a big charade, right? So yeah, he's either God or a blasphemer. There's your options that remain. In John 5... I came down from heaven, or John 6, rather, not to do that mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why he came, to declare the Father, to do his will. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. You see anything in those verses about the cross? No. I only point that out because you and I know the gospel of the cross is how we are saved. He's not talking about the cross. People read that back in here. They say, oh yeah, everlasting life through the Son because he died for our sins. He hadn't died yet. He doesn't even talk about his death. Jesus didn't come in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to declare his death and resurrection as the gospel. That's the truth. And we'll cover next week, I think, or the week after, that when he did talk about his death, it was in private to his disciples at the end of his ministry in secret rooms. And they didn't understand it, right? What he came to declare in his speaking was, I'm God manifest in the flesh. Life is in me. I am the judge. You have to believe me to everlasting life. If you do not see me and believe me, you don't have everlasting life. Now, again, what he's saying here to his audience in John, Israel, right? You can't even believe what he said there today. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone... Where did he get sent from, by the way? Got sent from heaven. To where? Earth. Is he on earth today? No. He's back in heaven. He's telling this to Israel, you understand. Not to you in the 21st century. We can learn from it. He was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But when he says, everyone which sees the Son and believes on him, everlasting life. Have you ever seen Jesus? No. Whoops. Apparently you can't have everlasting life according to that verse. Right? Well, we don't have to see him, actually. It's spiritualized. I can spiritualize him by faith. Right? Jesus said, I am sent from heaven, which means he's on earth when he says it, and if you have to see me and believe on me. Right? Him being made manifest, clearly visible to the eye, was the point of him being incarnate and walking around and preaching and doing miracles. So that people could see him. So that later they could write and say, we saw him. So that you could read it and say, well, I haven't seen him. But I'll believe that. See, all this happened for a reason. The reason was declared by Jesus. Where are we? We're in John chapter 6, verse 40 here. Yeah. John 6, verse 46. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Every man shall be taught of God. That's a quote from the New Covenant promises. Right. And then he says, every man, this is him talking, not the New Covenant prophecy. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. They'll all be taught of God. Jesus is here teaching them. What's he saying? It says to be taught of God. Well, my Father sent me, here I am. Learn. If you don't believe from me, you're not help me fulfill the scriptures, which it says you'll be taught of God. Now, it says they'll be taught of God, but he didn't quote the part that says they'll actually believe it, right? Which is different. Verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. Who's that exactly, Jesus? Him. He hath seen the Father. Who's of God? He's not saying about every believer is of God can see the Father. He's talking about himself. You and I today have never seen the Father. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are believers in the body of Christ. We have a position in heavenly places, never having seen Jesus or the Father. And Jesus says, I'm here so you may see me, and no one has seen the Father, but he is of God. I have seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, by the way, this idea of Jesus seeing the Father, just as a side note here, is why theologians in the past have talked about something called the divine vision or the vision that Jesus has that no other man has. What makes Jesus different from every other man, there's many things, being God is the major situation there, but it's the fact that as a man, he recalls, sees, and has perfect union with the Father. No man has that except for him. People say, well, did Jesus have faith? Did he believe? Just the other day, I heard someone talking about the need for Jesus needing to believe and have faith. Faith is believing without seeing. Jesus says, no man has seen the Father, which means, oh, you got to believe in the Father, have to have faith in the Father. But Jesus says, I've seen him. Well, if he's seen him, then what is he seeing without believing exactly? Or believing without seeing? That's faith, right? Well, nothing. He's one with the Father. He's been with the Father. He was there with the Father. He knows the glory of the Father. He sees the Father. And that's something no man has had, okay, when he's declaring this. So verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life, And just like we covered a few weeks back, how when John said Jesus was full of grace and truth, was actually declaring Jesus' deity, because only God gave grace and truth, and now it says Jesus gave grace and truth. The same thing here. Who gave the bread from heaven in the Old Testament? God. He says, here I am. I said, I'll give you bread until I can come and do it myself. And now I'll come down myself and give you bread myself. He multiplies loaves and the fishes, right? You got to believe on me to have everlasting life. What about the whole law of Moses bit? What about this whole religion you instituted, that God instituted on a mountain with lightning? He says, well, I can write with my finger too. I could teach the law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He starts communicating things that God communicated. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. So there's a hint at the cross there. Go to John chapter 10. John 10, 29. Let's start at verse 25. John 10, 25. I told you, Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. How do we know you're of the Father? How do we know you're the Son? How do we know you're God manifest in the flesh? He goes, I told you. He's getting towards the end of his ministry here, right? I told you and you believed not. Look at what I said. Look at what I'm doing. Look what the prophets said. And then for a wicked and adulterous generation, you really want a sign? Wait until I die and raise from the dead. That'll be your sign. Remember, as the prophet Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? But you believe not, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. Here comes Calvin running out of the background. Yeah, exactly. Elect, predestination, elect. No, if they heard his voice, they'd be a sheep. If they didn't, they're not. The division is on faith. Faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, on Jesus being Christ, as Jesus being the Son of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Psalm 23 says, Jehovah is my shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the shepherd. And there's 100 of these that you can compare with Jesus fulfilling prophecies by declaring he's God manifest in the flesh. Okay. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There it is, eternal security verse, right? Actually, it's the next one people use, but this one, Jesus says, no man will pluck them out of my hand. Jesus, you're just a man. I mean, how much grip strength do you have? My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see what he's saying here? This has nothing to do with the strength of my physical flesh, which obviously, as you see before you, is limited to human strength. But he says, I and my Father are one. My Father's hand is my hand, or rather, my hand is the Father's hand. And if you can't get plucked out of the Father's hand, you can't get plucked out of my hand, because we're one. It's the same hand. That's what he's saying, right? But usually people like to quote the Father thing, because, I mean, that's God, right? Father God. Well, Jesus is God. That's what he's saying. My sheep, I'm the shepherd. They follow me. They can't get out of my hand. My Father gave me that authority because I and the Father are one, and they can't pluck him out of his hand, and I am the manifestation, the image, the appearance of the invisible God, right? That's what he's declaring in Matthew and John. He's not subtle about it. Again, if you listen to the scholars, most of them unbelieving, and a lot of the higher degrees of them, they'll say it's really hard to find a clear declaration of Jesus saying he's God. And I can only sympathize in the fact that Jesus said the same thing about those who didn't believe him in his earthly ministry. You can't see it because you don't believe it. But it's very clearly there. I think you're reading the passage, you're going, well, he's definitely connecting prophecy to himself and making himself God. What's the dividing line? You believe or you don't believe? Do you have eyes to see it or not? Well, show me the verse that Jesus says, I am God. There's not one that Jesus says, I am God. There's 100 passages where he looks at the scripture and says, God did that there, and I'm doing it to fulfill that. And he said, God will dwell with you, I'm dwelling with you. What is that? That requires you to hear what he says and believe what he says. Instead of just saying, well, tell me straightforward, Jesus, are you him or not? Because that was asked of him multiple times. If you're the one, just give us a sign. Jesus says, well, sorry, the sign will be after I die. Too late then. You'll be dead, apparently. Right? John the Baptist comes and says, Are you the one? His servants come, are you the one? Jesus says, look what I do. He does the miracles. He doesn't say, yes, write it down. I am God. He does the miracles. He says, see these miracles? What's that tell you? He leaves it up to their whether they're going to trust what he did, which is what the scripture said God would do. They're going to hear God's word or not, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You see? So John chapter 10, verse 29 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. You cannot say the same thing. You're in Christ and Christ is in you according to the revelation of the mystery today, but you are not one with the Father as Jesus is one with the Father. You never have been. You never will be. That's because you're not a part of the Godhead. Again, there's kind of a fashionable statement that goes around different Christian circles on the fringes of orthodoxy, if not beyond it, that tends to think that the Godhead is open and that, you know, the Godhead was three in one, but he welcomes everyone to be a part of the Godhead. And that is just blasphemy. Like, no, no. He wants you to have his glory and he has all grace to give you blessings and all of that. But he doesn't make you a fourth and fifth and a millionth member of the Godhead. That's Mormonism. He doesn't make you another God, right? You're always and ever, if you believe, a son of God by virtue of the fact of Jesus Christ, but he was the only begotten son of God that ever was. Okay? Those words matter. He's of the same nature of the Father. In John 15, 24, I hope I'm showing you, and I'm not even reading through the whole gospel, obviously, it seems like it, but all through the gospel of John, Jesus is declaring himself to be the Son of God. He's declaring the Father by virtue of declaring himself the Son because of their relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Godhead. John 15, verse 24. If I had, or back on verse 20, 23 and 22, oh, good stuff here. 21 says, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He's essentially, by this point in John, he's not talking to the crowds anymore. The last four or five chapters in John, he's talking to his disciples in private. And he's telling them, they're going to kill you and they're going to persecute you. And that's because since you believe me and believe I'm God manifest in the flesh, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. This is what he's saying. And he says, because they don't know who sent me. That's the issue. Well, who sent him? Father. God did. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. That's interesting, isn't it? What do you mean a cloak for their sin? Because when you're in Israel and you're following the law, and the law is what you're supposed to do according to God's will, you can do the law without any sort of heart obedience to it. Right? You're supposed to real faith in God. Without even knowing God, you can just do the works of the law as the world testifies today. We don't need Jesus. We can just do good works. True. Right? That's a cloak for your sin. Jesus says, I had to come and speak to them and they had to see me, so there's no excuse. I could come and say, now you've seen me, you've heard me, I've told you, if you don't believe me, then you don't honor the Father, no matter what you do, right? And now there's no cloak, because if they reject him, then they're, sorry, that's a problem, that's a sin. He's setting himself up as a standard. Jesus says, I am now the standard. It's not that he's a new standard, because he's God, he's always been the standard. He's the one that gave the law to Moses. Right? So he's always been the standard. John 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And what would the Pharisees say? No, 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 our Father is the God of Abraham. We don't hate him, but you we hate because you're committing blasphemy. And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. You can't hate me without hating the Father. You can't honor me without honoring the Father. See, he keeps repeating that same line. They'll hate you because they hate me, and they hate me because they hate my Father. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You're your father, the devil. And they said, no, no, we're not of the devil. He says, you gotta be. You're trying to kill me. Well, that only makes sense if Jesus is God. Because Satan's not opposing a man in Israel necessarily. It's God that he's opposing. But this cometh to pass this, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of God will testify of a Jewish man 2,000 years ago? Yep, because he's God manifest in the flesh. Even the Holy Spirit's not manifest in the flesh. And this is not to put a hierarchy there. It's just they had different responsibilities. The Father sent the Son. The Son was manifest in the flesh. And the Son went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit that testifies of him manifest in the flesh. So from there on after, anyone that would believe on Jesus has to believe by the Spirit because they can't see him in the flesh. You know what I'm telling you? Anyway, we're studying our series, Jesus' Earthly Ministry. We're sort of confining ourselves to what was happening here. The Holy Spirit comes later. What was happening here? Jesus was manifesting God in the flesh and was declaring the Father. That's what he was doing there. That's all the evidence is there. That's why we have these books in our Bible. Okay. In John chapter 14, let's go to John 14. John 14, 6. Again, this is the part of John where he's talking privately to his disciples. These are popular verses in John. You got to remember that from John 13 on, in the book of John, is Jesus speaking the night before he died. Like, it's just one long, what they do the night before. And so all this teaching here is to his disciples. This is not stuff you see recorded out to the public. But in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says that to one of his disciples who said, we don't know where you're going. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, do you see him putting himself between everybody and God and also saying, I am connected with God like no one else is connected with God because there's no other way to the Father but by me? Right. And so there goes the idea of universal religion out the window, right, to the dismay of all wrong religions. It's like, well, we all believe in God, just like Jews and Christians, and we all just think we can get there different ways. It's like the blind man feeling the elephant. They feel different things than the elephant, which has a big problem with the analogy, which is that there's an actual elephant. It's not something made up by men, right? Well, there's an actual God, and there was an actual Son of God, and Jesus said there's no way to the Father but by me. So that's actually what happened. That's the elephant. So what you're feeling is the Bible. Yeah, we all interpret it differently. No, there's one real elephant. There's one real interpretation. There's one true scripture, you see, that exists. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. No man has seen the Father. What's Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's it. You see me, you see the Father. He came and fulfilled the task of revealing the Father, manifesting God in the flesh, and he's doing that to his disciples. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, these are the believers. These are disciples, remember? He said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you don't know what I'm trying to do? Hast thou not known me, Philip? Is he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. This is the same thing he told the unbelievers. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So you believe what he said, you believe what he did, you believe that he fulfilled the prophecy. There's lots of reasons here that he gives. Verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because he's going to give him power to do them. Jesus is going to bestow power on them. Okay? And so you have in John 14, look down at John 16, look at John 16 here. John 16, 27. You can search in vain in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 for any explanation of the expiation and atonement of Christ's shed blood on the cross. It is not there. He mentions that he needs to die. The closest you get is the thing he says at the supper that he has with them, where he says, this blood is shed for the remission of sins. Without explanation. So I was like, okay. John chapter 16, verse 27. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. There's the belief. At the end of his ministry, what does he want to establish? He asks his disciples in the middle of his ministry, who do people say that I am? As if that was the most important thing. Because it is. Before Jesus can be your Lord and Savior and head of the body and him dying for your sins, Jesus has to be God manifest in the flesh. He says to the disciples, who do they say that I am? Some say you're a prophet. Peter says you're the Son of God. He said, bingo. Jesus said that. That was a paraphrase. John 16, verse 27. The Father himself loveth you because you believe that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So you can't be more simple than this. I did not begin like you began. I came from heaven. I've been here a while. I will go back to heaven. Right? He's being very simplistic here. But all that means, he's not from here. He originated in, he has no origin. He's from heaven. And so in verse 29, his disciple said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Says, oh, now we know. You know all things because you're from heaven. You're going back to heaven because you were from there. Okay, we get that now. Jesus says, now you believe? It's like, he's about to die the next day. It's like, wow. You guys were ministering with me for 3 years. Like, just now you're getting what I've been doing. Like, he's my father. You know, I'm going back home, is what he's saying. Wow, John 17. Now, John 17, after this confession of the disciples, oh, now we believe. John 17, he prays to the Father. Father, the hour has come, verse 1, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That sounds oddly like the Muslim statement, doesn't it? We believe in one God, Allah, and Muhammad is prophet. Right? Only Muhammad's not God, which is why he can't save you. But here, Jesus is the Son of God, and it says eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus whom he sent. Again, there's no cross there. I might point that out. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. We're talking about his earthly ministry. This is at the end of his earthly ministry. Jesus says at the end of his earthly ministry, I have done this. He's not dead yet, but I have finished something. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You and I might object and say, not yet, Jesus. You have to die for my sins yet. Because that's our gospel. That's what we know he came to do. But Jesus says at the end of his ministry, I have finished that which you've sent me to do. What did he keep saying the Father sent him to do? To do his will, to reveal the Father, so that men might know the Father, they might see the Father. If you see me, you see the Father, so that God be manifest in the flesh. That's what he came to do. And he did it. I was manifest, I revealed, I said it, and there's some people here to believe it, finally, in John 16. And yeah. And then he goes to die, which means he's leaving, right? And that's the end of the story in John. In John 17, down in verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. You see the connection there? There's a Father, there's a Son. You got to believe on the Son to believe in the Father. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That was why Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as stated in the books about his earthly ministry, was to declare the Father, declare himself as the Son, that they might have life by believing on the Son and having seen him see the Father. Right? It's to declare God manifest in the flesh. That was how they got life. So again, you see the problem with going to 1 Timothy 3:16 and saying, oh, that's not Jesus. I mean, it could be also, but Paul is restating an obvious statement of fact about Jesus' earthly ministry, of which if you don't believe, there's no way you're going to know what godliness is. God was manifest in the flesh, and then he adds things later. But it starts with this. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whoop. Then moving on, Paul says justified in the Spirit. Romans 1:3 says he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. That's what next, right? So Paul's moving on. I said, well, it can't be because it's not in the right order, 1 Timothy 3. He was preached to the Gentiles through Paul. He was received up into glory. Anyway, we have lessons on 1 Timothy 3. The point of today's lesson is to show what he was doing in his earthly ministry. Jesus came that they might believe on him. And so the last point is that he was God manifest in the flesh. He declares the Father, but also he brought faith. Jesus brought faith into the world. He's the object of faith. It's not that people didn't believe before him, but they didn't know what to believe as when Jesus came. They believed in the Almighty and the Creator. They did the laws that he gave to Moses, but they couldn't see him. He was in the Holy of Holies. They didn't go up on the mountain except for Moses, and he wasn't looking at him. But when Jesus came, they could see him, and they more than anything knew what then to believe. And so the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, this is the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. And Paul declares him according to the mystery. We have something we can believe in God, and God was apparently manifest. Okay. John 8:19, he says, you know the Son, you know the Father. We've already seen in John 10, he says, you have eternal life by knowing the Father through the Son. Right. John 14:1, to his disciples, said, believe on me, believe the Father. So again, he becomes the cause for people to believe. Without believing in me, you have no everlasting life. And now after he's come and done that, you can't not believe in him and have everlasting life. Right? In John 16, as we wrap up the last few verses here. I thought faith was a Pauline thing. Faith is throughout the scripture. But when Jesus came, Jesus became the object of faith. He did not go around as an example to teach us how to have faith in the Father. He came to reveal the Father and Son and their unity, that there's a Godhead and we have responsibilities. And as the Father has a will to declare, I have a work to do and you can be in me, but we are one and you got to believe on me to believe the Father. To get that right, John 16. This is why Christians historically had so much dispute on the Godhead and who he is and his nature, because it's extremely important, this issue of Jesus' deity or not. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you this truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. He's about to leave, right? Expedient for you that I go away. Why? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So we've been talking about what Jesus came to do in his earthly ministry after the flesh. He's talking here about what he will do after he goes back to heaven. He says in verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. You see that statement? Paul teaches that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right? And this was true in the Old Testament as well. You read that and learn that. Jesus here is saying when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict people because without believing in me, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Without believing in me, you're a sinner. That's what he's saying. Again, I'm the standard for righteousness. Either believe on me and get righteousness, or you don't and you're a sinner. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? Because righteousness comes by faith, yes? This is true from Genesis 15:7. I thought that was a Pauline truth. Not exclusively. Righteousness always came by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 15:7. Jesus says, I go to the Father. I go to heaven. Oh, when he goes to heaven and leaves them, will they see him anymore? No. In fact, they stand there watching him because they've seen him their whole life ministry. And he goes up there, ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1, and the angels will tell him to stop looking at the clouds, right? Because he'll come back in the clouds, you'll see him then, but go and do what he said. But at that, from that moment on, he's in heaven, they don't see him anymore. He says, where I go, you cannot follow me. Where I go, you will not see me. And it says, the Holy Spirit will convict of righteousness, will reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father, I'm absent, and you see me no more. Which means it's required you believe, you have faith without seeing. And righteousness comes by faith. That's what he's saying. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged already. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And he goes on to talk about some of those things. But it's interesting, when Jesus came, faith came. Look at Romans chapter 10. We'll go to some Pauline scriptures, because Paul expounds some of this. Remember, Jesus said those things the day before he died. These weren't things as part of their ministry. These are things he said the last night. So no doubt his disciples were just reeling with, wow, you're dumping all this on us now? And then he dies. Like, I wish we had some explanation about some of this. Well, Paul later will not only reveal the mystery Christ gave to him, but he, in Romans 9:10-11, explains some of what Jesus was doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Romans 10, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, even in this dispensation. For I bear them record, and they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They think they know God, but they don't. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. What are you talking about, Paul? They think they're doing what's right, but they're not. How so? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he goes on to quote Moses about how Moses even required faith. He goes on to talk about righteousness comes by faith, and they didn't believe. Didn't believe what? Didn't believe Jesus. He came, they saw him, he was walking around, they didn't believe him. He did things, he fulfilled things, he spoke things, and they did not believe. Thus, they did not have the righteousness of God. Paul also teaches the righteousness of God by faith, but it's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not just faith that he was manifest in the flesh, though that's true too. A faith in what he did here accomplished salvation for all, and it's finished and done. So when Jesus finished in John 17 to make manifest the Father, is different than what he finished here for the salvation of all humanity. Okay, it's a different thing. Galatians 3, Paul even talks about before the law, or before faith came, we were under the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now that faith has come, when faith comes, we have no need for the schoolmaster. And Paul is explaining this in this dispensation because we're not under the law. But he's talking about faith. Like, when did faith come exactly? Well, Christ came and said, you got to believe on me. And then he came again, so you got to believe in my finished work on the cross. Like, here, he makes himself the object of faith, and here, he removes all religion from it. Like, it's me and nothing else. And so, yeah, faith came. When did that start? Jesus. Just generally speaking. You can divide the Bible pretty clearly before Jesus and after Jesus, which is how it used to be the culture divided time, right? B.C. and A.D. Now it's before Common Era and after Common Era. There's before Jesus and after Jesus. And there's a time before Jesus where there was no Jew and Gentile. There's no Jew and Gentile back here with Abraham and Noah, right? There was also no Jesus. Like, without, there was no faith in Jesus, but they didn't know him. And there's a time with a Jew and Gentile difference that was also without Jesus. There's a time here where there's a Jew and Gentile difference, but there was faith in Jesus is necessary. There's a time here where there's no Jew or Gentile difference, but faith in Jesus is necessary. You see, you can divide up time in one sense of before faith and after faith. Before Christ and after Christ, as he revealed the kingdom mysteries and the revelation of the mystery. And that's what we have in common. People say, well, what do we have in common with Peter's little flock? Jesus. He's the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. It's required to have faith in him, and not just faith in who he was, but faith in what he did now, according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay. John 17, 3, Jesus says, eternal life is to know the Son, to know who he is. Look at John 20 as we finish up the book of John, a little summary study today. In John 20, he finishes the book. The author here finishes the book saying, this is why I wrote these things unto you, that you might know something. John 20, 29. Jesus saith unto Thomas. Remember Thomas? He calls him Doubting Thomas because he doubted that Jesus rose from the dead, remember? But just to give Thomas some sympathy, all the disciples doubted he rose from the dead before they saw him. So for Thomas not to be there and saying, well, until I see, I won't believe. He's simply saying, until I see what you guys saw. But he appears to Thomas, and Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus says unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Okay. You know what the faith of Christ is? It's this idea, Christ came that men might see the Father, that now that we don't see him, we might believe that he was seen. We have faith, and here that we have faith not only that he was seen, but he did the works, and he finished all the work according to God's secret mystery purpose. That's faith, the faith of Christ. Christ defines faith. It's not Christ needed faith, it's he defines it. Without him, there is no faith like that. I mean, you're believing in the God of heaven. You don't know him personally. You don't know who he is. And now you know there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of Christ's earthly ministry, and you know what he did according to the revelation of the mystery. He brought faith. Faith is believing without seeing. You don't need to see to believe, as John 20, 29 says. Thou hast seen me, and thou hast believed. You will believe forever. Like in heaven, when you get there, you won't not believe in heaven. It's true. You believe, the belief is what you know is true. Being persuaded and convicted of and holding to something that's true. Trusting is relying that something is truthful, is right, has integrity and honesty. But faith is when you don't see something and you still believe it because it's still true. Even when you don't see it, right? There will be a time where there's no more faith. Because when you get to heaven and you see, there's no more need for faith. You'll still trust the Father and still believe in the Father, and you'll rejoice in the glory of the Father, but there's no reason to faith anymore because there he is. And what you'll see is see Jesus in heavenly places. So he brought faith to the world, making God manifest in the flesh. Any questions or any comments about